this year-long series called God's Big Story. We've been reading through the Bible as a congregation, over 285,000 chapters we've read together, and then we're preaching through it, kind of book by book, and taking it apart. And the reason we're doing that, our objective has been to be able to see how from Genesis to Revelation, that God's big story, the one thing he wants us to know more than anything else, is that he wants to be with us, and he wants us to be with him. And since that's God, someone might ask, well, if that's what God wants, why doesn't he just make it happen? And that's because he has actually given us the free will to make that determination on our own. You have to decide for yourself if you want to include God in your life and to what extent or degree that will be. Now, as we get started today, I want to share just a little personal story. But before we do that, I want to find out, misery loves company, find out how much company I have. So I have three questions I want to ask you. The first question would be, I'm interested to find out this morning, how many of you have ever run out of gas in your car before? Please raise your hand, raise them high, look around, notice you have lots of company. That is so good to be able to know. Second question I would have is, did any of you do that on purpose? Was that purposely done that you said, hey, I want to run out of gas on purpose? Probably not. Third question would be this. Did you happen to notice that when a car is out of gas, it's basically useless? I mean, you can use it as a shelter for a little while, but it's not necessarily going anywhere. And I would just say it has been a while since I have run out of gas. And once I kind of actually did it on purpose. At that time, the car that I had got 40 miles to the gallon, had a 10-gallon tank, was giving about a 400-mile range, and I decided I was going to test that out. And so from where we were living in Marshalltown, Iowa, to Diane's hometown, was precisely 200 miles away for a round trip of 400 miles. We went all the way there. We were just about to get all the way back. We arrived at the outskirts of town and literally ran out of gas right as I was pulling off the road into a gas station. The engine died, and we coasted to the pump. Needless to say, I thought that was awesome. Diane, not so much. She thought I was seriously pushing my luck. And I discovered that my wife didn't think it was cool like I did to see how close I could get to the bottom of the tank without running out. Now, that should have been a clue that men and women often have different thoughts about things like this. Because years later, I actually pushed my luck again, and I wasn't so fortunate this time. At this time, we were traveling from Iowa to Colorado to visit family, and it was a pretty long road trip, especially with a three-year-old and a baby infant in the car. And the trip had been reasonably uneventful, given the length, but as we arrived in eastern Colorado, ever been out in eastern Colorado before? Not many people live out there. In fact, I think most of us would say we could give eastern Colorado to Kansas and probably not miss it too much. Just a thought, okay. It's fairly unpopulated, let's just say that. I noticed that the fuel gauge was getting close to empty, but the towns where we could acquire more gas were farther and farther in between. And so instead of going the safe route like I should have and filling up at the first possible location, I tried to see if I could get the most out of that current tank of gas. Well, poor judgment on my part, because the next station, which was some 10 to 20 miles away further down the interstate, we just basically ran out of gas and coasted off the nearest exit. So I started to look around to see what I could do, and I happened to notice north of the interstate appeared to be what was a small town that would have been probably our best option to find some gas from at that point. Now, fortunately, it was kind of downhill, at least part of the way. And so I was thinking that if we were able to push the car up a couple of slight hills in between, we would be able to at least get part of the way there. I'll just say it's going to be hard for me to ever erase the picture from my mind of my wife and our three-year-old son helping me push the car with the crying baby on the inside, barely up one hill and down the next. By the way, we did eventually make it to that very small town where we were able to buy gas. We got back on the road. But I just say, not one of my finest moments as a husband and a father protecting and providing for my family. It's one of those times when I kind of look back and a little bit surprised and also very thankful that I'm still married after doing some dumb things like that. Well, you know, I just say that because when that car ran out of gas, instead of sailing down the road like it should have been, covering 75 miles an hour, or maybe a few more, like it was created to, we found ourselves expending every bit of energy we had just to move it a few feet. And the reason I bring that up is because, folks, we need to know that trying to move the church, the kingdom of God forward without the Holy Spirit is like trying to move your car without it having any gas. You can move it on your own, but not very fast and not very far. Last week, when we looked at the book of John, we found Jesus preparing his disciples for his eventual departure and telling him that as a result of that, he was going to actually send the Holy Spirit. Today, we're going to explore the book of Acts, and we will discover Jesus giving his followers the command to go and deliver the message of his love and grace to the world. But almost at the same time that he said go, he actually said stop. He said, wait, don't do it until exactly the right time. And before we find out what that is, I just want to do a quick review from last week and remind us where we were last week. The first thing we learned last week was that every Christ follower comes equipped with GPS. And GPS doesn't stand for global positioning satellites. It stands for God's powerful spirit. Everybody who's a Christ follower has the Holy Spirit. The second thing we learned is that God is so serious about being with us that he's actually willing to reside with us. The video we watched talked about the temple that God was going to now dwell in. That's each one of us. We become the dwelling place of God as he lives with us through his spirit. And then we learned that Jesus inside you is better than Jesus beside you. Now, that may seem a little bit strange, but in John chapter 16, Jesus said to his disciples, I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. And the reason Jesus said that it was good, because when he returned back to heaven, he promised that he was going to send the Holy Spirit, which would then enable his presence and his power to be with his people anytime and everywhere. See, while Jesus was on this earth, he inhabited a physical body, and so he could only be at one place at one time, while Jesus, through the Spirit, can be everywhere at once. Now, people know a lot about Jesus, but what I discover is a lot of times they don't know that much about the Holy Spirit. And so we're going to spend some time today talking a little bit more about the Holy Spirit. And he is a bit of a mystery to us. He works with us, as we talked about last week, but he doesn't work for us. And yet he's available to all of us. And fortunately, the book of Acts is actually a pretty good place to get to know the Holy Spirit. Now, the very first expression of the Holy Spirit, as Jesus promised, is found in the book, which has often borne the title, the Acts of the Apostles. And as you saw in the video again, it would more rightly be named the Acts of Jesus or the Acts of the Holy Spirit. It's mentioned nearly 60 times in this book of 28 chapters. And so let's go ahead this morning and read the first 9 verses of the book of Acts, Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. He starts out and says there, in my former book, and that book, of course, was the companion volume of Luke, and he was writing to this individual named Theophilus, and since you know I love puns, I just got to pause because I don't get often a chance to say this, but isn't that Theophilus' name you've ever heard in your life? I mean, don't name your kid Theophilus. He says, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up into heaven. After giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, "Don't leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you heard me speaking about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days, you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit." And then they gathered around him and they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he said to them, "It's not for you to know the times or the dates that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And after he had said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. Now, if you were listening careful to that passage we just read, you might have recognized that the main purpose of the Holy Spirit is to empower Christ followers and the church. That's the main purpose of the Holy Spirit. In Acts 1:8, Jesus said, "You are going to receive this incredible power when the Holy Spirit comes on you." Now, a few days later, just as Jesus promised, that power was poured out, and we read about that in Acts chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. Let's jump in there. It says, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues or other languages as the Spirit enabled them. Now, there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And when they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment. Why? Because each one heard their own language being spoken. God wanted as many people as possible to be able to understand the gospel the very first time it would be presented. And so he supernaturally empowered the apostles to be able to speak in languages they had never learned. And what that teaches us very clearly is that the Holy Spirit's empowerment is supernatural. It is supernatural. Jesus gives us an idea of where it comes from in Luke 24, where again he was talking about the Holy Spirit. He says, I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high. And what that means is it's not of this world. The empowerment of the Holy Spirit is a divine advantage. Now, the problem that a lot of believers have today is that we would tend to focus an inordinate amount of attention on what are often called the sign gifts, because they're kind of spectacular, like speaking in tongues or the gifts of healing, which I promise you we're going to come back to and visit in the next few weeks as we get farther into the New Testament. But what we need to understand more importantly today is that the primary mission of the Holy Spirit is to empower the mission of Christ. The primary purpose, the mission of the Holy Spirit is to empower the mission of Christ. Remember, Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. And the church itself doesn't have a mission. Jesus' mission has a church. Jesus said, I have a mission to accomplish. I'm going to use the church to accomplish the mission. And so the church was begun. And through the Spirit's empowerment, the church in the book of Acts witnessed some amazing things. I mean, it's significant growth. We read some exciting things happening from the church launching with 3,000 converts out of the gate, which quickly grew to more than 5,000. And then literally it says they stopped counting and they just said, well, more and more believers. And a lot of us would say, wow, it would have been great to be able to see that today if it was like that today. I just want to remind us that sometimes it's easy for us to kind of romanticize the early church as if they did everything right. And I just want to remind you today, it was not a perfect church. They still had challenges. They had to work through problems. They had to deal with some severe persecution. I don't even know if we would really want to experience that, but I do know this. The church today in 2019 needs the Holy Spirit to empower the mission of Christ as much as it did back in the book of Acts. And so let's take a look today at how the Holy Spirit's empowerment in the early church happened so that we can be able to maybe recognize some of the Holy Spirit's empowerments today. We're going to look at four of them. There's probably more, but that's all we have time for today. First of all, number one, the Holy Spirit empowers supernatural confidence and competence. And I don't know if that's what you're looking for, but that's what Christians are going to need if we're going to live out our faith in today's culture. Now, it's interesting, the 12 men that Jesus chose to lead this world-changing movement never, I don't think, had the appearance of the cream of the crop. Sometimes they acted more like the bottom of the barrel, if you remember, because he was struggling with them all the time. Jesus picked 12 outsiders nobody would have chosen, and yet he changed the world through them. In spite of the fact that many of them, most of them had minimal education and experience, yet they were going to be the ones who were on the front lines and in key leadership positions in the task of taking the gospel to the world. A pretty intimidating proposition. But Jesus made it clear, it's not going to be completely up to you. For example, in Luke chapter 12, he's preparing them, and it says, when you are brought before synagogues and rulers and authorities, don't worry how you're going to defend yourselves or what you will say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at the time what you ought to say. You know, a lot of people today say, well, I'm afraid to talk to somebody about Christ because I don't know if I'll have the right words, or I don't know if what I'll need to say. The Holy Spirit is what provides us with that competence. And sure enough, soon after the church launched in Acts chapter 4, the apostles were arrested for teaching about Jesus, and they were brought before rulers and before authorities, just as Jesus had said, and they were told to stop teaching about Jesus. And that's when the apostle Peter, remember Peter? He's the guy who was so afraid in the high priest's courtyard. He denied Jesus three times. This time, though, he stood up boldly and proclaimed Christ. And he spoke with this amazing confidence and competence. You can read it about it in Acts chapter 4. But in chapter 4, verse 13, it says, when they, those religious leaders and rulers, when they saw the courage of Peter and John, and they realized they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. Now, I think the only explanation they could come up was that Peter and John had been with Jesus, which was true. But what those religious leaders didn't understand was that this newfound courage, this clarity of purpose, this boldness was actually the work of the Holy Spirit in their lives. And what they were witnessing was not some newfound self-confidence. They were experiencing the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. It wasn't self-confidence. It was God-confidence that was Holy Spirit provided. And the Holy Spirit today can provide you with a supernatural competence and confidence to be able to spread his word. Speak up when you'd be more natural to be silent. Second thing the Holy Spirit empowered through supernatural is what I would call a supernatural prompting. A supernatural prompting. Now, we've seen that in a number of different ways in the Bible, but one of the apostles, Philip especially, who's only referred to occasionally, found himself at a time and place where he clearly experienced the Spirit's prompting. He was prompted by the Spirit to get out of town near this road, and in Acts chapter 8, verse 29, it says, the Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. And it was a road that was probably being traveled. Maybe there were a number of chariots, but this one just stood out. And let me just share with you, my guess would be that Philip did not hear an audible voice. You know, God rarely speaks with an audible voice, but that the Spirit actually made clear this prompting that he was able to recognize, and he knew it did not come from his own mind. That's what's most important. And because he followed that prompting, Philip had the opportunity to lead a very prominent Ethiopian official to the Lord that he would have totally missed if he'd been on his own. And so you and I need to recognize sometimes the Spirit may prompt you to do something that you normally wouldn't have thought of. And so I would just say, for example, anytime the Spirit brings someone to mind and you're like, wow, how did that person's mind, you know, a name pop into my mind. The very first thing I would encourage you to do is maybe just pause and pray for that person. I don't know how many times I've heard stories of people who are woken up in the middle of the night, somebody came to mind, they didn't know what to do, they prayed for them, and only later did they find out that at the exact time they were praying for them, they were in some need, where they needed God's covering and they needed his guidance, and so they prayed, and I would just encourage you to pray. I think the next thing I'd encourage you to do is just to reach out to them in some way. Just a few weeks ago, that kind of happened to me. I got a picture, an image of this person I hadn't seen for a little while, was wondering how they're doing, just happened to say, hey, I'm just going to send them a text. They texted back almost right away and said, you're not going to believe this, but I was just thinking about you and some spiritual things, and could you give me some guidance and direction? And it was one of those opportunities where God just provided a prompting through his Spirit. And so what I've learned is that sometimes what I might describe as an interruption turns out to be God's intervention. And so just listen for those promptings. Now, some people are going to say, well, how can I recognize when a prompting is from God? I mean, bottom line, we can always go back and say the Spirit's prompting, his Spirit's leading is never going to contradict the Word of God. And so there's our balance that we keep in that. Then number three, the Holy Spirit empowers through supernatural recruiting. There are times when the Holy Spirit is going to call people to specific ministry. Now, some of you are maybe a little bit afraid. What if he calls me? Don't worry about it. If he calls you, he will equip you to do what you needed to do. And so while the church continued to grow and flourish, it became evident that greater work needed to be done. And so God recruited specific individuals to be set apart for specific kingdom work. And we see that in Acts chapter 13, verse 2. It says, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, and again, I think more than a vocal audible sound, it was just the impression, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. And that's exactly what they did. The rest is history. Barnabas and Saul did some incredible work. Now, I want to remind all of us, we're all of us here called as Christ followers to be everyday missionaries. And we are all called to serve Christ. But there are going to be some who are going to be called to serve Christ in vocational ministry. And when I was growing up, honestly, I had never given any thought to being a pastor. I'd consider a number of other things, and I was pursuing those until the summer after my sophomore year in high school when I attended a church camp right up here in the mountains of Colorado. And to me, it seemed like a pretty normal week of camp. If I was honest, I was probably more interested in several of the girls that were there than I was in hearing from God. But one night when the speaker talked about the importance of God having first place in your life, it became clear to me that God was tapping me on the shoulder and calling me into vocational ministry to be a pastor. And from that time forward and since, my life has been moving in that direction. And let me just share with you, God's call on my life oftentimes has kept me in ministry in those times when I felt like giving up. Now, I got that call when I was a teenager, but I'm thankful for even some people here in our staff who've answered that call later in life. An example of that would be Julie Nielsen, who's our children's pastor, who just a few years ago, since God's call on her life to be a children's pastor, and she's doing an amazing job with our children. And so let me just warn you, God may call some of you, and that might not be an idea of something that you would be thinking of, but something that could be a possibility. And then finally, what we're going to look at today, the Holy Spirit empowers supernatural direction. Supernatural direction. In Acts chapter 16, we find the Apostle Paul on the move. He's following what he's supposed to be doing, and it's important to know he's on the move. He was trying to spread the gospel wherever he could, and what he found was some doors were opening, other doors were closing, and that's when Paul was given this vision that provided the direction he needed. In Acts chapter 16, verse 10, it says, after Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Now, oftentimes how God directs and guides is how he provides the doors he opens, the doors he closes. And I saw an incredible example of that a number of years ago in a previous church where I served, and I don't think I'll ever forget the experience where God's clear direction and provision was given. We were relocating as a church to a new property, and we needed to sell our old facility as part of that financing for that. But, you know, selling old church buildings, they're kind of a one-use facility most of the time, can be a little bit hard to do. Well, I was having lunch with a friend of mine who just happened to be wearing that day a Promise Keepers shirt with the logo on the front of it. And a man, just as he's about to leave the restaurant, walked by and noticed the Promise Keepers logo. And so he walked up to us, introduced himself. We learned he was a pastor. And I wasn't going to pass up the moment. So I said, hey, you wouldn't be interested in buying a church building, would you? And he actually said, well, it just so happens that we are. And I thought, wow, isn't it amazing how God sets that up? A Promise Keepers shirt. We're having lunch. And so we went through that whole process, and at the end of it, the whole thing fell through. It's like here we had a buyer, and now we don't have a buyer. And I was struggling a little bit. I said, that sounds like something God would do, something he would set up. Well, anyway, just to make a long story shorter, God's provision was there because 2 years later, when we were actually ready to move because our new building had been completed, that church came back around. They'd grown. They were in a better financial position. And they were the ones that actually ended up purchasing our building. And so I just want to remind you, when you're looking for God's direction in your life, you got to make sure that you're moving. Remember, the Apostle Paul was moving. And you're just not waiting for God to direct you. You need to be doing what you already know God wants you to be doing, because if you're not moving, it's going to be a lot harder for God to direct your life. I mean, think about it for just a moment, going back to a car. How easy is it to steer a car when it's not moving? You can't really change the direction of a car when it's not moving. If you want to provide direction for a car, it's got to be moving in a direction, and then you can actually guide it. Now, again, we need to be careful about checking anything we think is the Spirit directing us to do with the Word of God, because once again, the Spirit of God will never contradict the Word of God. So how do we experience the Spirit's fullness? Well, the Holy Spirit's power is experienced to the fullest when you are filled with the Holy Spirit. And what's interesting, you'll see that statement come out in the Bible a number of different times. In fact, in Acts chapter 13, verse 52, it says, "And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit." Now, you got to know, God wants to provide His Spirit. Jesus makes it clear. And if you desire more of the Holy Spirit, all you really need to do is simply ask. In Luke chapter 11, verse 13, Jesus said, "If you then, though you're evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask Him?" Now, let me just remind you, in order to be filled with the Spirit, if you really want to be filled with the Spirit, you're going to have to be completely open to allowing the Spirit to guide your life. Because you can't be full of yourself and filled with the Holy Spirit at the same time. And that's the struggle that a lot of us have. We want to be filled with the Spirit, but we haven't totally yet yielded ourselves. And see if this video doesn't maybe make that a little clearer.
Jesus, I have decided to give you this.
Really?
Yeah.
You know, whoever sits here makes all the decisions, right?
I know, and I'm always making decisions, but you make the perfect decisions, so you just sit right down and start making them.
Wow, I'm honored. I mean, this feels great.
Kathleen, guess what? I just got my new credit card. It's time to go shopping.
Oh, really? I thought your husband and you were going to pay off debt.
Oh, yeah. I mean, money's kind of tight, but I figured he doesn't have to know about it, so do you want to go with me?
No.
No?
Why?
What I mean is, I don't know. So let me check my schedule and then I'll get back to you.
Okay, yeah, give me a call.
Okay.
Kat, what's going on?
What do you mean?
Well, I'm kind of one-cheeking it here. Look, I just want to make sure we're on the same page. You wanted me to sit here, right?
Well, of course.
And whoever sits here makes all the decisions?
Right.
So what's the problem?
There's not a problem. I don't know what I was thinking. Really, please, here, sit down.
As long as you're sure.
I'm sure.
Okay, so let's start over.
Okay.
All right. Kat, I noticed that you've been losing your temper a lot lately.
Right. So, okay, Jesus, you know what? I know what you're going to say, but see, you don't know the whole situation, you know?
Oh. Well, all I'm saying is that your attitude is a decision.
Yes, of course, but I have a lot going on right now.
Well, I know you're under a lot of pressure.
Pressure? Jesus, you don't understand pressure, okay?
This isn't working, Kat.
What?
We can't both sit on the seat. It's either me or it's you.
Okay, I know. You know, I didn't think it was going to be this hard, but here, just take it.
No, I'm not going to take it. You have to give it to me.
Okay, here.
Kathleen, make a choice.
I can't.
You just did.
And that's kind of the challenge all of us have. We want God to be in control, but we're not willing to give it up so that the Holy Spirit can lead. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for, again, recording for us at the birth of the early church and the incredible way it spread so far around the known world at that time. And what we all know is that the only way it was able to accomplish is that was under the power and the influence of your Holy Spirit. Well, Father, once again in history, we've come to a time and place where it would be so important for your Spirit to be empowering your church today, to be able to have the impact that it did. But Father, I also know that that begins with each one of us, yielding ourselves to you and giving you the control that you need to have over our lives. And so I pray that the Holy Spirit would fill our hearts because we have emptied them of ourselves and have been willing to yield ourselves to you. And we ask and pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.